verse 17, and Acts 19, verse 20. First verse 17, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That's what we want. The name of Jesus, according to the word of God, to be magnified, to be brought into a closer view, look, more detailed examination. Not making the object any bigger, but our understanding increases, our view.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 with today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
You know, part of the problem in the church at Corinth was that they resented Paul. They did not see all of the wonderful things that God was doing through this man. All they could do was nitpick because of their own carnality, because they refused to decrease. I don't understand. People say, yeah, God is in this place. I can't stand it. I'm leaving. Praise God. They don't say that, but they do this quite a bit. Well, I think God has called me to a place where there are no pastors, there are no feeding of the word. I think what they really mean is I want to escape from the conviction of the word. I don't want to be fashioned into the image of Christ because my flesh has to die. I need a pastor who will not minister from the word, because when they minister from the word, they speak against my carnality, and it's the very thing I don't want to give up. And this is why a lot of people want to just say, I'm a Christian, I'm ignorant of God's word, but I reserve the right to criticize those who are not. Smoke screens. That's what those tactics involve. Well, back to his crossing over into Europe. Of course, he starts the church there. And he had a vision of a man saying, come over. When he gets there, he finds out it's a woman named Lydia. And she's just with a bunch of other gals going by the river and just praising the Lord and praying. Paul and his entourage come across this, preach the word. They're moved by it. While he's in the city, he performs an exorcism. That lands him in jail. Exorcisms are illegal in Philippi. And when he's in jail, he's beaten. He and Silas, who is with him, and there they, after an earthquake, they convert the jailer and his family. These guys can't be stopped. Can you imagine? Satan is like Wile E. Coyote, with a handful of blueprints. Okay, we get him beaten, and then that'll be it. And that didn't work. Okay, back to the drawing board. And okay, we get him, you know, put him in an earthquake. You know, that didn't work. He's saving people now. He's singing psalms in jail. I mean, and so this, and we here, we it's like, what? I can't believe that there's nothing for dinner tonight. We're in flesh. I don't know where we were. Oh, we were in Philippi. He is in Philippi. And then, of course, they chase him out of the city. You know, we're fine and dandy. We're sorry. And he humiliates them to some degree, makes them come down and apologize to him. And he and Silas leave the city. And they find themselves in Thessalonica. Now, see, what we're doing here is we're saying the man that wrote this letter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one that is sent. An apostle of Jesus Christ is one who has physically seen the risen Christ and is chosen and sent, unlike those who he has not sent in that same manner. Paul was one of these men. That gives authority to what he says. So as we read his letter, which he wrote 12 years after his visit there from jail, we're reading about a man who was convicted, who held to the faith no matter what, and shared from what he had with those who were saved so that they could be strengthened, so that they could be useful to God, so that they could be servants. And it is a wonderful letter. I'm kind of teasing you with that, because we're not even going to begin to open it, although references this morning, but not open it until next week, Lord willing. But he arrives now in Thessalonica. And we're told his preaching turns the city upside down. Well, actually, he's turning it right side up, and they don't appreciate that. Acts chapter 17, verse 6, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Amen. That's exactly what we're saying. We're saying our God is better than anybody else, or else he's not God. So that's an elitist attitude. He's an elite God, none like him. And I'm not ashamed of that. And you, whoever you may be, should be ashamed that your understanding of a God is this inferior monstrosity created in your imagination. You should be embarrassed by such a thought. How dare you? How dare you demote God? Now, I don't have any power to enforce anything that God has said outside of truth, which does convict. But he does. Better to be right with him now than to be wrong with him later. Well, he was driven from Thessalonica also. He heads up to Berea. He's driven out of Berea too. They're chasing him. They can't stand this guy because they cannot refute his truths and his lifestyle, the two of them going together. And he goes into Macedonia. And then he heads, well, that is in Macedonia. Then he heads to Greece, Athens. And there in Athens, today Macedonia and Greece belong together as a country, but in the scripture they were separate. And in Athens, he comes a bunch of smart, dumb guys who, the Bible tells us, they just like to stand around talking about things, philosophizing, guessing, theorizing, hearing themselves yak. But when it came to the gospel, they could not pull the trigger. They were so dumbed down through philosophy that they could not tell what conviction was. That's why it goes back to the debate thing. They could debate. They love to debate. They just couldn't come to a conclusion. Okay, you take the other side now. Okay. Do you believe anything? I believe I can beat his argument. Okay, take the other side. Now, do you believe anything? I said, I believe I can still beat his argument. But he's arguing what you just argued for. I don't care. I'm just real good at this. Watch. And it's no wonder that God says, you know, people like you need to go to hell. Because there's no reaching. You can't deconstruct that. I can't let you in heaven. You'll be debating with the throne. Come on, God, one more time. Three out of five. He leaves Athens, the university town. Not much fruit there. Cannot deconstruct what they have built. And he heads to Corinth. And of course, a rich ministry awaits him in Corinth. So he's in Corinth. He meets Aquila and Priscilla. He remains there 18 months. And then he's heading to Jerusalem. And this is when he stops off in Ephesus. This is where our story starts. And it's not until he goes to the synagogues, leaves, heads to Jerusalem, then goes back on his third missionary trip that he stays in Ephesus for 3 years. You see what happens? He waits for God's timing. He's led by the Holy Spirit. Forbidden not to go, doesn't go. Allowed to touch down, touches down. Leaves, heads to Jerusalem. Then God brings him back. And for 3 years, he's got this dynamic ministry and this powerful church. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And there we read, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth," who was formerly in Ephesus, "that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them." And so the ministry is beginning now. And what he's going to do is he's going to discover that they believed in the Lord, but there was something lacking. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were not immersed in the Holy Spirit. They had no personal day of Pentecost. They had a day of Calvary, but they had no Pentecost. And he brings that to them. He baptizes them. At the time he writes to the church in Ephesus, this again, about 12 years after this moment here in Acts 19, 12 years later, he writes the Ephesian letter. He also writes one to the church in Philippi and Colossae, one to Philemon. The letter to the Ephesians might have been an encyclical letter in that he sort of says to the church and leaves it blank and lets the people fill in to the church at Laodicea, to the church at Hierapolis, to the church at Ephesus. And because Ephesus was the town, that letter survived. And in each letter, he puts a little personal touch in there somewhere. But most of what he has to say is the same thing. That is one theory about the Ephesian letter. It does not matter. What does matter is that this man spent 3 years there, wrote a letter to them 12 years after his first visit that is so powerful, we are moved by it to this day. And then there is the city itself. Now, they were proud of their temple to Diana. This was a huge temple, like 9 stories tall. The footprint was almost 2 acres. And she had columns, 127 columns, these pillars that were erected. She was so wealthy, the temple keepers were so wealthy that it doubled as a bank. In that city of about 250,000 to 300,000 people, they had an amphitheater, a theater outside. And there, it sat 25,000 people. That's a stadium. It gives us an idea of how big the city was and what these Christians in that city were up against. And in a time when people traveled at the speed of horse or camel or cart, they were closer in together. The density was noticeable. It was not like, well, you know, I live 50 miles away. I get on my horse every day and I commute. It's not as practical. Today, it doesn't seem to be much of anything. I mean, you have 20-minute commute. Some people complain about it. And well, sometimes, rightfully so, in a big city, 20 minutes to get you 5 miles. And that's the truth on a good day. Well, it was by the river Kister, which eventually silted up the city, and the city had to move away from its port. It brought it so much wealth. Earthquakes hit the city, malaria from the silting up and the mosquitoes. And that's where the city ends in ruins, and to this day it is in ruins. But the letter, God's word, stands forever. The cities may flower, but they will fade. They will fail. But the word of God stands forever. The letter has survived the city in many ways. And so that church, that little relevant church there in Ephesus, as I mentioned, this letter subsequent to the ministry there, it was a militant church. Now, when Christians speak of militancy in the church, we're not talking about physical violence ever. We're talking about aggressively bringing Christ into territory that belongs to the devil as Christ allows us to. That is the church militant, going forward with the message as Christ leads us, not burying our talent. In this life, it is the church militant. In heaven, Acts and Revelation 4 and 5. We'll get to Revelation 5 tonight. There we will see the church glorious. In Daniel, in the book of Daniel, when we get to chapter 2, we'll see the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's gold, and then it sort of diminishes into, you know, it goes down in its glory, silver and bronze and iron and ultimately iron and clay. This is the glory departing, but the strength increasing, man's strength, which ultimately is not supportable by man. Powerful lessons concerning the church and the world. The world, on the other hand, the church, on the other hand, her glory is increasing. When we die, we are no longer the church militant, we are the church glorious. And everything is wonderful and better than it ever was in this life. Again, if you think that this life is where you belong, Christians live for eternity. That's what we live for. This life is not even a flash. It's not worth mentioning in the light when compared with eternity. We live for that moment when we shall see him face to face for the first time. Can you imagine what that moment's going to be like for you Christians? When you first see Jesus, it's everything we live for right now. If you are living for anything less than that moment, you're confused. Now, within that moment, there are tributaries, no question. There are other things we are to do. We can enjoy many other things. But we are living for eternity. That moment in time that has no time, that Jesus has prepared for us. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, "And this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles." You see, Luke, who wrote this, says, he's careful to say, Ephesus is in Asia. When God forbade Paul from going into Asia, it included Ephesus. Make no mistake about it. Now he's in, there are Jews and there are Greeks here. He teaches in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. He probably leased the building out, and for 2 years he was able to teach there. Unusual miracles took place in this city. So we're talking about Ephesus, the church's impact on this city, as our impact should be on the place where we live. That's what makes it relevant. Acts 19:11, it says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul." Anytime you preach the gospel in a place where you did not think you could preach it, to someone who you never thought would receive it, an unusual miracle is taking place. All miracles are unusual. This was even one unusual for Luke. For us, not being apostles of Jesus Christ as Paul was, when we know that the Shekinah is over us, and this is our moment to share our faith, and the person we're sharing it with is receiving it, that is an unusual miracle in the sense of how wonderful it is. Now, while he's in the city, imposters were defeated and exposed. There were those that say, "Well, we adjure you in Jesus' name to come out of him." And these things happened. There were people faking their Christianity and being exposed for what they are, whereas the Christians were remaining steady in their faith. Books were burned. All the books that people had invested in for the occult and the false religions in this temple, in the city of Diana, were now being used as firewood. They were useless in the light of Jesus Christ because these people were rich in Christ and they needed no supplement. We're told in Acts 19, verse 17, and Acts 19, verse 20, first verse 17, "The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified," verse 20, "so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." That's what we want. The name of Jesus, according to the word of God, to be magnified, to be brought into a closer view, look, more detailed examination. Not making the object any bigger, but our understanding increases, our view. And then the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed because the people were doing what they were claiming they believed. He caused an uproar in this city, of course, a riot, if you will. He leaves the city eventually and goes on up to Macedonia and resumes ministry there also because he left the city secure. Now, her gifts. Paul was there for 3 years, as we've read. Apollos was there, as we find out in Acts chapter 18 in the latter paragraph. He was an eloquent speaker, although a little misguided in the beginning. Priscilla and Aquila brought him up to date on the gospel. He made his corrections and he became a voice in the church. Timothy, we mentioned Paul picked him up on his second journey to Derbe, where he was stoned, and Timothy becomes pastor in Ephesus. Paul writes to him in 1 Timothy, and he says, "I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." See, that's part of being a pastor. Convict, rebuke, exhort. And he's telling Timothy to do this. History tells us Timothy was martyred in the city of Ephesus. Tychicus, another faithful servant. Paul calls him twice. He shows up only a few times in the New Testament. And Paul calls him a faithful servant. 2 Timothy 4:12, Paul, his last letter, he writes, "Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus." He's writing to Timothy. He says, "It's okay. Your old pastorate, Tychicus, is going there, and he's going to minister." And don't let this again bore you. Stay with me. John the Apostle ends his life, not taking his own life, but his life ends in Ephesus, according to history. He also ministered to this church. In fact, Ephesus is the only church in all the New Testament that has two different letters from two different apostles. In the book of Revelation, we have a letter to the church at Ephesus. And so these were her gifts. Her problems were in the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And I want to briefly go through this. If you just give me 1 minute, I'll make it better. It won't be so much history and detail. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "And to the pastor of the church at Ephesus, write these things." And he goes on and he says, "Nevertheless," he talks about all the good things they were doing. He says, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Now listen to the severity of this. He's not saying like, "Well, you got these 20 things that you do, but you got only one thing that you do wrong." He said, "You've got 20 things that you do, but this one thing wipes them all out." He says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, unconfessed sin is not dying before you confess sin. That's not unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin is doing sin and you're not saying it's sin because you like it too much. That's unconfessed sin. That is severe. That's what he's telling this church. You better repent or else I'm going to put your lights out. That's what he said. A church without love will lose light from the Lord. That is what the lesson is from that statement. One of many lessons, but that's one of the great ones. The Lord has no use for a church that does not pursue his love. The Lord has no use for a church that harbors falsity, compromise, and corruption, as with Thyatira and Pergamos. He tells them these very things. He has no use for a church that just has his name, but it's not living up to the word. This is the story with the church at Sardis. And then to the church at Laodicea, he says, I have no use for a church that won't let me in. We should not be surprised at these things. The Lord has no use for a church that is without conviction. Faith is an imperative. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, you cannot have conviction. And without conviction, you cannot have Christ. This church here became bloated. She had so much. She was given so much that she did not appreciate. Deuteronomy 32, 15 through 18. I'm not going to read it, but except this line. He says, but Jeshurun, that's a pet name for Israel, grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God. And you can read the rest of that at your leisure. And so here we have this little church in a big city that becomes an ever-increasing church in her size. At the end of his days, when Paul was, well, at, not the end of his days, but when he was heading back to Jerusalem, which would end his freedom, he would be arrested, probably released later, but it would be years before it would happen. As he's going back, he wants again to stop and speak to the pastors and elders in the city. But he cannot go to the city because he knows if he does, he'll never get out of there. Too many relationships. So he asked them to meet him at Miletus. And we'll close with this. And they come to Miletus, which is a little ways from Ephesus, just the leadership, sort of a pastor's conference. And while Acts chapter 2 is perhaps the most important chapter in the book of Acts, Acts 20 is one of the most moving chapters. The word love does not show up in the book of Acts, because it's all over the behavior of the saints. You don't need the word. You can look at their lives. You come to that conclusion. But this is what he says to them. He says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I'm in Acts 20, verse 27. In other words, I've given it all to you. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Powerful. Sanctify. Your saints. We'll talk about that when we begin getting into the letter, and he introduces the letter to the saints. We'll make the distinction between the corruption of the word and the biblical meaning of the word. But then we go down in Acts chapter 20, verse 36, and it says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke. They would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. This letter is written to people who love this man because of his love for Christ. I think the background to the Ephesian letter is powerful. Acts chapter 20 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible because I can identify with it all. I want what that chapter has to offer.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.